Please open your Bibles now to Psalm 30. Psalm 30, another psalm we have in this first book of the Psalter that is attributed to David. Many of them are. We'll be looking at it in its entirety tonight. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Severe physical illness can bring on a time of testing in our lives that can overwhelm us spiritually. We can grow despairing. We can feel that we are very distant from the Lord, that he doesn't seem to care for us anymore. And yet during these times of weakness, we can come to know the restorative power and care of God in ways that we would never be able to experience in good times in our lives. In Psalm 30, David is expressing thanksgiving to God after a tremendous restoration, a tremendous reversal in his life. He was apparently near death, and God delivered him to live once again. God turned his weeping into dancing, his mourning into dancing. We don't know the exact context of this psalm. The title says, a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house. And commentators debate and discuss what the house is. Is this the house of David, the palace of David that was built by Hiram? Or is this perhaps a reference to the temple, the house of God? We really can't be sure what the exact situation is here. But what we do see is that it pictures the psalmist emerging from an earlier trial of grave illness into a period of blessed recovery. So the psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord for his deliverance. And the overarching theme is salvation from death leading to eternal fellowship with God. That's the underlying theme of this psalm. And that is ultimately fulfilled through faith in Jesus Christ. While the psalm speaks of a particular deliverance from a particular, probably physical illness, it tells the story really of every believer who comes to understand his sin leads to eternal death, and who finds salvation through faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Well, the psalm is easily divided into three parts. And as we look at the psalm, one of the things that stands out is that the very first and the very last phrases are words of praise to God. They're kind of like bookends of praise for this psalm of thanksgiving. And so it begins, "I will extol you, O Lord." And it concludes, "O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." And so you see the overflowing gratitude of the psalmist as the psalm begins and concludes. But first of all, we see that there is praise for the Lord's rescue in verses 1 through 5. And David gives some reasons for his rejoicing in the Lord. He says, "You have lifted me up." And that verb in the Hebrew for being lifted up means drawing out. And it pictures, gives us a picture of that of a bucket coming up out of a well, drawing the water out of the well. And what David is suggesting here is that his life was sinking into the pit or into the well. And he was about to die. And yet the hand of the Lord lifted David's soul from the depth of Sheol. Now, Sheol in the Old Testament is a reference, and many times in the Psalms, to the grave or to death. And so he's saying he was sinking into Sheol and God lifted him up and delivered him from death. Instead of abandoning him and giving reason for his enemies to glory over him, the Lord heard his urgent prayer and healed him. He was kept alive rather than being lost to the pit of death. His cry for help, notice again, was rooted in the covenant of grace. It was rooted in the name of Yahweh and in God's covenant promises to his people. We could look at many of those covenant promises, but let me just mention a couple of them. Promises like Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, when God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. The character of God in covenant with his people. And then in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, "The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." These are the covenant promises that David was relying on as he cried out to the Lord. And so now, rather than his enemies exalting, David rejoices in the Lord's help. In verses 4 and 5, he actually calls all of God's people to join with him in giving praise to the living God for his deliverance. And in doing so, he also shows the stark contrast between the Lord's temporary anger and his unending grace in verse 5. He draws a contrast between temporary earthly suffering and eternal joy in the Lord. And so overnight it seems now that his mourning has been turned to joy, his weeping to dancing. Well, as believers, we also can testify to the Lord's wonderful favor, to his covenant love. God's grace abounds toward us in our sinfulness. It's by his grace that he extends to us the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of eternal life. And he does that through the ministry of his Holy Spirit, whom he sends to live in us, to renew us, and to live in us. And the result is that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins are made alive in Christ Jesus through faith and repentance, Ephesians 2 tells us. But the Lord's work does not stop in his people at conversion. He goes on to sanctify us. And as he sanctifies us, at times it is necessary for God to discipline his children whom he loves. And so times of sorrow come. Now, sorrow in every case is not the discipline of the Lord, but many times God uses that suffering in our lives to chasten us. We experience the anger of God, it seems, as he disciplines us. But afterwards, to those who have been trained by it, what does the author of Hebrews tell us? Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. As verse 5 says, For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Our loving Heavenly Father disciplines his redeemed children, whom he loves. It's a temporary thing, and it leads to greater joy in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:17 tells us, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison." So we have this praise as the psalmist reflects upon God's rescue, but then secondly, we see that there is a recounting of his struggle in verses 6 through 10. It's interesting that the trouble began in good times, in a time of prosperity. In fact, times were so good that the psalmist grew proud and self-reliant rather than continuing to humbly depend upon the Lord. And what do we see expressed in verse 6? He says, "I will never be moved." He said that in his prosperity. But what he failed to recognize in his complacency was the mountain-like security that he was enjoying was actually the Lord's favor resting upon him. It was God who was keeping and prospering him. It wasn't himself, his own efforts. And so in his success, David lost sight of the favor of God that was sustaining him. Well, this is what happened when David decided to number the armies of Israel in 2 Samuel 24. You recall how he decided he would number the fighting men of Israel, and yet Joab warned against this. He said, "If you do this, you're going to displease the Lord. This is not right for you to do this." And he warned him strongly against it, and yet David went ahead. He said, "Yes, go out, number the fighting men." What was happening? His pride led him to put confidence in himself and in the armies of Israel rather than in the living God. How often do we grow complacent in prosperous times, in good times? How often do we begin to grow proud? Subtly, yet self-reliance creeps in, rather than recognizing the gracious providence of the Lord, which is sustaining us. And this can happen not only in our lives as individuals, but also in the church. When things are going well, when financial resources are ample, when the church is growing, we forget God. We think, "We will never be moved." David's testimony in this psalm is that God won't let his people remain proud and self-reliant for long. In verse 7, what do we see? We see that the Lord hid his face from David. He responded to David's pride by withdrawing his favor for a time. David was chastened back to reality. He fell into dismay. He realized that instead of being immovable, he could quickly be shaken to the very core of his being, even to the point of death. And so it appears that he was struck with some kind of severe illness at this point. But in his distress, David cried out to God. And isn't it wonderful, a wonderful blessing that we have as God's redeemed children? After we have sinned, after we have neglected the living God, after we have even become proud in our own perceived self-reliance, when we humble ourselves and cry out to the Lord, He hears us. He hears the cry of His children as we come to Him for mercy. And so here David pleads with God using questions. He says, in effect, "What glory will you receive if I die? I can't praise you in the grave." Verse 9, he reasons, "Will the dust praise you?" That's what I'm going to go back to if I die. "Will it declare your faithfulness?" And then in verse 10, we see how David's final petition rests completely upon the mercy of God, His unmerited favor extended to the miserable. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. See, he is casting his life upon the mercy of God. Well, that is what David did when he was confronted for numbering the fighting men of Israel. Remember what happened? Joab came back, reported the figures. Then the prophet Gad showed up. God was angered by David's action in counting the fighting men. And through the prophet Gad, he gave David three choices of judgment that would come upon Israel. He had to choose between these three. He could choose 3 years of famine, 3 months of enemy attacks, or 3 days of plague from the Lord. Which did he choose? He chose 3 days of plague. And why? David said in 2 Samuel 24:14, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of men. He recognized the mercy of God, and even in the judgment that would come, he was casting himself upon the mercy of the Lord. And indeed, the Lord did show mercy. Certainly a plague took place for 3 days. 70,000 men died. And yet we see the mercy in the fact that as the angel that was sent by God, that death angel, was ready to destroy Jerusalem, the capital city, we read that the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." God had mercy. And he withdrew the plague. Again, we're reminded of God's covenant love for his people. Exodus 34:7. He keeps loving kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And so, in dependence on that mercy is where we must constantly live our lives. We must live our lives in total reliance on the mercy of God. Are we humbly trusting in the loving kindness of the Lord and yielding to His gracious will in our lives? Rather than proud self-reliance in which we go our own way, we must maintain then a spirit of humble dependence upon the Lord. In times of prosperity, we must continually humbly rest in the mercy of the Lord. And when we sin, and we will sin, we must also seek His mercy. The plea of David brings to mind that New Testament scene in the temple and the cry of the publican as he stood before the Lord. He was unwilling even to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And this is the path to salvation and to restoration. Not the self-sufficiency and self-righteousness of the Pharisee, but a casting of ourselves upon God's mercy as we mourn and as we weep over our sin. He promises He will always forgive through our Lord Jesus Christ because of His covenant love. So we see a recounting of the experience that David went through. But then lastly, the psalm concludes with restored celebration and praise in the last couple of verses. After a brief reflection on the struggle, which we've just considered, joy returns again. In fact, it is praise that is magnified by David's consideration of his chastening from the Lord. The picture here is of uninhibited joy before the Lord. And it brings to mind the day when David brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. Remember, after that was after the first attempt ended in the death of Uzzah. And the Ark stayed in the house of Obed-Edom, I believe, for about 3 months. But then on this second attempt, the ark was brought up in the proper manner, in the way that God had commanded for it to be transported. And as it was brought up, on that occasion we read that David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might. That's the kind of joy that's being expressed here as David celebrates this restoration. Here, the garments of mourning have been removed. The sackcloth has been replaced with robes of gladness. And there is overflowing praise for God. The expectation that he expresses is of unending celebration in the presence of the Lord. And so with his whole being, out of the depths of his soul, comes this eternal thanksgiving and praise that he's expressing here. Well, in this case, David was restored from some severe illness. I wonder, do we give God the credit for physical healing in our lives? In our scientifically oriented society, it's easy for us to think merely in terms of medical technology and treatment. That the medical science has developed to such an extent that that leads to this result. But the Bible tells us that God is the one who heals our diseases. Sometimes He intervenes directly to heal us from that sickness. Sometimes He chooses to use secondary means or causes through medical care. But the Lord is our great physician. And He is worthy of our gratitude and thanksgiving for healing. Sometimes, however, God chooses not to heal or to allow believers to experience an extended time of suffering. An example of this is Johnny Erickson Tada. I'm sure many of you are familiar with her. She has a Christian radio program. She's been a quadriplegic for 45 years, I believe, now. And yet, she is able to rejoice, even in suffering, as she lives in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And she does this as she sees her present trials in the context of her eternal reward. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You have to have a heavenly perspective to have that kind of joy, even in the midst of suffering. But here, a great reversal has taken place. A great restoration has happened. And this is reason for thanksgiving and praise. If we combine these final verses with the exhortation in verse 4, we see that it is not just individual praise that David is expressing here, but he's calling for corporate praise. All of God's people joining together, celebrating His covenant mercies. That's what he has envisioned in his mind. And certainly that is appropriate, especially after special deliverances and restorations in our lives. But it is also appropriate and something that we should do regularly, every Lord's Day, as we come together to worship the living God. We come together to celebrate the redeeming love of God, the mercy of God. What is it that He has done for us? Well, He has drawn us from the pit of sin. He has delivered us from the death sentence that we each one deserve. He has set our feet upon the rock eternal, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61:10 describes it this way: "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." That's reason for praise every day of our lives, is it not? And every Lord's Day, as we gather corporately, as God's redeemed people, it's reason for us to praise and worship Him. David's testimony is that the Lord is able to turn our weeping into dancing. He's able to restore us from the bleakest trials. "For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime. Our response must be to thank Him and to worship Him now and eternally. That's what we will do if we are His redeemed children. And so, in the midst of the affliction, let us yield to His gentle hand of discipline in our lives, which leads to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And may we each give thanks daily to the Lord who has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of light. Verse 4 again says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name." Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, in the midst of affliction, it is so easy for us to lose sight of these glorious truths, to be overwhelmed, to feel as if the waters are flooding over our heads, as if we will not survive. And yet, Father, help us to have faith that remains strong and reliant upon Your mercy, to cry out with confidence that You, our Heavenly Father, hears, to know that You are able to deliver us even from the bleakest circumstances. Father, I pray for those tonight who may be suffering affliction of this nature, that You would grant Your mercy to them and encourage their soul, and that in Your perfect timing that You would grant deliverance and restoration. And Father, that You would help each of us to be mindful of Your redeeming love every day of our lives. Father, how You have brought us out of the pit and set our feet on the rock, Jesus Christ. And may we celebrate that now, which we will also celebrate eternally in Your presence. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.